Today we're starting a series, start the summer off, entitled Holy Fire. Holy Fire. We're going to be talking a lot about fire in the weeks ahead, as we've already started this morning. And in particular today, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, talking of holy fire. God works in seasons, always has, likely always will, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works in seasons. I'm trying to think what it would be like right now if I was a contractor, tradesman, plumber, roofer, real estate agent. This season right now, being seized of plentiful. It's plentiful, it's bountiful. The cups are running over. The workload is tremendous. You've got a lot of balls in the air. You're juggling a lot of things. So I think in seasons, in this season of plenty, what are the things that you should be saying and worshiping the Lord for that maybe you knew you should have done back in 2009? In this season of productivity, there is one particular snare we have to watch out for. That we get so engrossed in what it is we're doing in our productivity that we neglect the producer. I felt led to say that today. Let your offices, let your crews be places of worship sometime in the day, in the morning when you start. And thank God for the bounty that has come your way. We should all be doing this. Because when the bounty and the brook dry up, we're going to wish we had worshiped with greater gratitude for what we had when we had it. Because we're going to want to worship even more intensely when we don't. Take that to heart today. Let your businesses become places of worship. Amen. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right, you're here. This also is a season, a new season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about seasons. It's summer kind of thing. And in this church, that's a big deal because some of you are here when you weren't here in other seasons. Okay. I have used my sanctified imagination, and I've looked at this situation. I have a feeling this summer is going to be incredible. I have a feeling this summer is going to be so saturated in the things of God, the stirring of God in you, the flow of God out of you. Many of you will not even want to leave here to go back to your second home. I feel like this summer is going to be just that. I feel like I'm just the guy to lead you through that. I feel like I myself am coming out of a less than ideal place. I think the Spirit of God, even through this church, here in this place, is going to do something special this summer. I would even say this, if you're church hopping, looking for a church, forget all that nonsense. I need about 3 months of your time. This whole idea, I'm going to go check out every church. Let me tell you something. God doesn't do something in an hour. He does it in a season. I need you for a season. I need you to get jacked up for a season. Have expectations for a season. Plant yourself for a season. Listen to the Word of God for a season. Be open to instruction for a season. Let's get on with it. I don't want this whole year to pass and you go, yeah, I went to every church in the area. Forget all of that. This is it right here. We're starting today with some holy fire. It's going to stir you, challenge you, spark in you something that's never been sparked before. I'm telling you, I'm saving you the time. You're in the right place. Now let's get moving. Let's get to listening to the Word. Let's get to heeding the Word of God. Let's get to acting upon it. Amen? Man, that was a weak amen. We're about being inspired here. There's reason to be inspired here. When a little girl enters the waters of baptism, men come to this place knowing that their life's going to be changed, and they receive the gospel. They receive it by faith. They enter the waters of baptism. They're saying to the world, something's happening in me. And our teenagers that came to Christ this weekend at camp, I'm telling you, the fire's been lit. I don't know where you are, but based on your amens, I'm not thoroughly impressed. There's work to do here. You are way too Methodist. And those of you who are Presbyterian or think you are, don't you dare go around being proud of saying chosen frozen. Let's get on with it. There's a fire going to melt that iceberg around about you spiritually. Get ready. I'm not playing games. We have got to get church on this plateau happening and in this country happening. Or 40 years from now, you want to know what the Church of Jesus Christ is going to look like in the United States? One word, Europe. So let's get on with it. No more goofing off. This past year was atrocious. Let's do something special together. Jeremiah had problems. I mean big ones. Called him the weeping prophet. Depressed on top of everything else. The messages that God gave him for his people were depressing. Nobody wanted to hear them. They happened to be true, that Babylon would invade, that their children would be taken, they'd be put into exile, that they were in bad shape spiritually. The end was near. They were idol worshipers. They were sacrificing their children. They were worshiping Yahweh and worshiping other gods at the same time right outside the temple. It was atrocious, a terrible time. And they put him in the stocks because of it. They arrested him because of it. The man of God was arrested for sharing the word of God. You say, how bad was it? Well, listen to this. I will make you a terror to yourself, says the Lord, and to all your friends, and they will fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give into the hand of your enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, who arrested them, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. Wow, how'd you like to join that church? Jeremiah was mocked, scrutinized, arrested, pressured, threatened with vengeance, trying to minister to carnal Israelites. It's horrible. Those Israelites would end up in a siege warfare and literally get to the place for survival to eat their own children. That's how bad it was. Jeremiah says this in verse 20, verse 9, But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Man had a little bit of fire in him, just a little bit of fire, just shut up down there in his bones, just kind of hanging out down there. And he was weary of pushing it back down. He was getting tired. He was getting frustrated. He was getting locked up. He was getting ridiculed, getting beat up. He's got that fire down in him, and he knew it was there, but it wasn't effective. It wasn't doing what it was intended to do. The fire was there, but it wasn't bearing results. The fire was there, but it wasn't lighting other matches. It was just his, and seemingly he was the only one, but it was there. And he was weary of pushing it down. He was fighting against God. He was suppressing it. He was letting it smolder. He was letting it smoke. He was letting it almost die out. He just couldn't do it anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The world, carnality, false religion, false prophets, idolatry, had all come at him at one time like a big wet blanket and put it over his spiritual walk, and it was just a matter of time. If that fire didn't get out of him, that the whole culture would be lost. Now, before we start our season of incredible fruitfulness in Christ, we've got to glean up those who have fallen off the wagon. Those of you here today whose wood's a little wet, whose walk's a little weak, not where you really should be, It would be irresponsible for the rest of us just to march on. We need to clean you up today. I got a word from the Lord for you today that will turn that tepid walk of yours into something infectious, exciting, an adventure, something that will bring a spring to your step, something that will cause you to get up on Sunday morning and say, this is the best day of the week, something that will cause you to say, yes, I'm back. I'm back. The Lord's more real to me now than He's ever been. This is what you say in late June, early July. This reminds me of the time when I was a teenager. That's what you're going to say. There's things like this, like I'm starting to sense Him doing something. I think He might even be speaking to me. That's what you'll be saying come August. That right now, I'm going to lead you to that. You give me a summer. Please, give me a summer. And God's going to light you ablaze. If you don't want that, then leave now. I mean now. You'll waste the rest of this. This sermon will be so miserable for you. If you're not interested in that, you might as well leave now. Light you aflame. Sometimes that smoldering wick stinks to high heaven. You know it, I know it. I've been there, and I know it when I'm there. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not snuff out. In faithfulness, He will bring forth justice. I used to put these little pots of oil on the table, and you would light it with a wick in it. And then you'd leave to go to Lowe's or something, go to Brevard, come back, and the oil's gone. And the oil in the wick is gone. And what's left of the wick when you walk in the house has just stunk up the whole place. Just smoldering. First thing you do is you open the windows, you get the air in there because it's putrid. Well, if we're not careful, we go through this ho-hum Christianity, this ho-hum predictable Christianity all the time, this ritualism, this whatever it is, and it's not an adventure, not personal, not intimate, not none of those things, not fun even, not even challenging. It's more of a problem, more of a nuisance. It's something on your calendar keeping you from something that you really want to do. If we get to that place, it starts to fill the whole house with a putrid smell. You walk in, got to open the windows, got to air it out. Again, Jeremiah says, but His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. God's word is where in your life? Where? Is it around you? Is it in a book? Is it written on the tablet of your heart? Is it in your belly? Does it fuel you? Do you hunger for it? Do you get an inkling every now and again that you've been too far away from it? Do you have thoughts of, I just need to be home right now. I don't need to be doing this. I just need to be still. I just need to be meditating. I just need the Word. See, that right there is, I get that every now and again. I'm sitting in a scenario and I'm saying, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I listening to this? This is not where I need to be. And you can feel it. It's almost like I need to go home and have some ice cream, but it's different. By the way, you can buy Jenny's ice cream in Highlands now. They have payment plans. They have payment layaway plans. You can buy it over a course of 90 days. Put your money aside. It's burning, but it's not warming anybody's life. I got a fire down in me, but it's not warming anything. It's not warming up my wife to me. It's not warming up my staff. It's not warm. It's not comforting. It's not like a nice blanket. There's a fire there, but it's dwindling. It's like more like a pilot light. It's a flicker. You see, when you get to that point, nobody's warmed by it. Nobody's really acknowledging it's there, including us. If that's you today, you're in the right place. And why was this fire shut up? Why was it shut up in Jeremiah's bones? Well, the ridicule and the mocking and the threats and the vengeance, the opposition, all of those things that come at us from various places, take that flame and just slowly, slowly push it back down, 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 down to where it's not even effective. It's sometimes not even recognizable. He says, I know what's down there. I'm just weary. the weightiness of life, the stress of life, the distress. Really what it is a lack of balance. In this season of productivity, brother, sister, in this season of productivity, don't let your walk get out of balance. Don't let your career get out of balance. Don't let somebody step in front of or between or cut in when you're dancing with Christ. Don't allow it. The riches are enticing, but they pale in comparison to the riches of the reality of a friendship and a dance with Christ. Don't take the bait. If our walk tends to be a preservation type thing like Nehemiah, or tends to be selfish like Nehemiah, or tends to create great animosity to the people you're trying to minister to, that starts to put the flame out. It becomes a selfish walk. The flame goes down. It almost dies. And him is shut up way deep down in his bones. So how do we get beyond this spiritual fatigue, this burnout, this crispiness, this half-fried Christianity, toasty, dry? How do we get past it? Well, you ever see the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? It was a pretty good movie. I think you could put the script for that movie on the back of a baseball card. That's how much many words were spoken. But he's there. Remember that time he's like really pushing that thing? He's trying to get that fire started, right? He's trying to get that spark to go, trying to get it to heat up. And he realizes it's not working until the board breaks. And he realizes when the board breaks, the air comes up from the bottom. And all of a sudden, he has fire. He stands on the thing. Fire. I made fire. See, fire outside of you changes everything. Fire outside of you is protective, it's safe, it's illumination, it's warm, it's what you need. He needed fire more than anything. But for you and I to have a spiritual walk where we're, quote, on fire for God, we need to get some air to the flame. Jeremiah's problem is way down deep in his bones, not a lot of air. We've got to get our fire exposed to the air. Number one, we've got to get air to the fire. I don't drink wine, but I certainly see a lot of people who do, and I'm sort of a student from afar. I never did really get into wine. I was more of a 12-pack kind of guy. I wasn't quite as sophisticated. But I've picked up a few things along the way. Apparently, I've even seen people pour wine through like an aerator, right? When they open the bottle. Or they open the bottle and what do you got to do? You got to let it, what? Breathe. I'm getting a lot of amens here. I'm getting a lot of nods. There's some serious wine drinkers out here. Got to let it breathe, right? Air's got to get to it or it's not going to taste the same, is it? Fire's the same way. You got to let it breathe. If your walk right now is a little crispy, worn out and tired, it's probably that there's no air getting to your flame. You might have a private walk. A private walk. Private Christianity. I don't know what that is. It's not in the Bible. I have no idea what you're talking about. But how's it working out for you? It's not. We've got to take our faith and bring it out into the air. The flame needs air. It's shut up right now. It's shut up and locked up by stress, anxiety, things of this world. So what do? Do we confess more, repent more, pray more, more devotions, go to church more often? No, not really. I don't suppose those things are bad, but no, that's not going to do it. It creates the impression you've done it, but it's not lasting. How do you get that flame start to burn a little hot? How do you get a blue flame where there was just a spark? Well, you've already received the flame. Got to bring it out in the open. Let me ask a question. To whom Have you grown? For those of us, when our walk's not where it should be, it's kind of lame. To whom have we grown cold? To whom have we grown cold? The church? Yeah, maybe. The pastor? Certainly possible. Just fatigued in general? Could be. But at the end of the day, at the bottom of the barrel, to whom have we truly grown cold? And because we have, our flame is but a flicker. The only answer to that question is Christ. We have somehow allowed something beyond us, or fostered something from within us, or some combination of the two, to grow cold towards the very one that is our flame, Christ Jesus. How does one grow cold to Christ? That, to me, just hearing the question, leads me to think that it would have to take a lot of effort. He's anything but cold. He's anything but unapproachable. He's anything but unfriendly. How would one grow cold towards Christ? And how would one even do that in the context of being involved in a church, which I see more and more often? How can that be? How can you grow cold towards Christ? He has enough intrigue. Listen to me. He has enough intrigue in the tip of his finger to bewilder the world for a millennia. He has enough mystery. He has enough comedy. He has enough romance. He has enough wisdom. He has enough allure. He has enough pull. He has enough drive. He has enough calling. He has enough anointing to baffle generations for a millennia. How could one man or one woman so grow cold towards him? How could your walk get lame when your walk is defined by following him? How is that? How does that happen? That's a question that must be answered. Someone had to have cut in on that dance. Some problem had to become more magnified than him. Some stressor had to be blown up bigger than he is. Something had to be more interesting than him. Some void had to be filled that he couldn't fill because you wouldn't allow him or you tried to do it sinfully. Something has more allure than Christ. Some problem, some relationship, some something, some sin has to have you and I more captivated by it than Christ. And that even blows my mind how low our thinking is as people. To be enamored with something so small, so petty, so temporary that it gets in the way of us and the eternal Christ. Gosh, it's amazing to me what capability we have. A ho-hum walk with Christ is an oxymoron. The two don't go together. There's nothing boring about him. So how is it that we grow cold towards him? He is so multidimensional and multifaceted, multilayered. He's so textured. He's so interesting. He's captivating in us to keep us for eternity. Now, we have, why we have this now, we didn't have it when I was a kid, but whatever. Attention, everyone has an attention deficit now. Like, for those who weren't paying attention, everyone has an attention deficit. How would you like your job, you get up in the morning, you go to work, and your job is to hold 500 people, 400 people, 300 people, hold their attention for 30 minutes? Come on. To be inspired means to be breathed upon. Let me read this verse to you. And ask yourself this question, if you have some time in your life grown cold towards Christ, how did that happen? Because knowing how that happened will keep it from happening again. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So what? Ho-hum. What do you mean, ho-hum? His train of his robe filled the temple. Come on. Take that out for a spin. We're talking about how do we allow, somehow, we don't know, it's got to happen over a process, to grow cold towards this Christ. Whatever happened to so-and-so, I don't know, they stopped going to church. Oh, they must be really on fire for the Lord. Oh, no, they're not. How does that happen? I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, the train of his robe filled temple. I hear from people sometimes. Sometimes you people tell me this after the sermon. And you're kind of reporting on another church somewhere that you might go to every now and again. It's kind of what you're saying. I don't know what you say about this one you leave, but I know what you're saying about the other one. It's kind of like there's a little bit of boredom involved. Maybe. Religion, ritual. I can pick up on that. There's got to be something missing. It's got to be the absence of seeking and finding when we seek Him with all our heart. You do realize, if you're in a bad place right now, you do realize that it's not the church's responsibility to do the seeking for you. It's your responsibility to do the seeking. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You do know that. I know you know that. I am telling you what someone should have told me 6 months ago. When my fire was shut up in my bones. And the whole world was crashing down on me from every direction. I know of what I speak. How can that relationship grow cold? The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Now listen, supremacy in everything. Everything. There's not one solitary thing, not one solitary person that should eclipse His supremacy in your life. Not even a dating relationship. Not even another middle schooler. Not even an idol. Not even an ideology. Not even an education. Not anything. Nothing should eclipse the supremacy of Christ. Not a website. Nothing should eclipse the supremacy of Christ. For God is pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. My goodness. I mean, He's got hair white like wool, and His eyes are blazing fire. If I'm bored with Him, I have a problem. I'm just not close enough. I'm not thinking enough. I'm not using my imagination enough. I'm not seeking Him enough. Something is not right, and it's not Him that's wrong. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. So then, all right then, if it's not more prayer and devotions and church attendance and not more evangelism and all that stuff, what is it? It's the one thing that get overlooked the first. It's the first to go. First to go. And when this goes, everything else gets bigger. Whatever it is you focus on in your life will enlarge. It's true. It's a principle, universal. Whatever you focus on in life will enlarge. Focus on it long enough, if it's not Christ, it will become more important to you than Him. And how do you know it's more important to you? Listen to what comes out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And you'll eventually come to the conclusion, this has become more important to me than Christ himself, the supremacy of Christ. So what is it? Well, I alluded to it earlier. Worship. Chief end of man is to worship God. You want to have an incredible season together? You want to experience things you never experienced before? You want to share things with other people that changes their life? You want to see reconciliation come into a relationship or two in your life? You want to figure out a problem you've never been able to figure out? You want to have an intimate relationship with Christ like you never had before? Then you have to worship like you never have before. When that flame meets up deep down in your bones with worship, it gets flooded with oxygen. Here it is, right here. Some of us, you ever seen a survivalist show where they get the spark and it gets into the dried up grass and it's kind of smoldering. You don't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, the survivalist is, boom, flame. Well, that's worship. And worship like you never have before. I'm talking about in your home. On your knees, and on your face, and in your car. Why does almost every human being have a cell phone today? So they can worship. Everyone carries worship music with them wherever they go. Everyone. So call your grandchildren up and ask how to use the Wi-Fi on your radio in the car, and let's start to worship. Get your hymns. Invite them up here for a week. It'll take that long for you to catch on. Let's get it all done. When they say they're using Bluetooth, don't tell them to go to the dentist. It's like you're missing it, okay? We all need to worship. What am I talking about? Vocal worship. Physical worship, demonstrative worship, worship with your work, worship with your relationships, worship. Until we begin to worship and we put something in the place of worship, like works or devotions, all this other stuff, they're all great things. But until worship becomes the one thing that you do, ongoing, throughout the day, on your mind, in your heart, you want your life to change? Some of you came here this morning because you want your life to change. I'm telling you how to do it. Start to worship. He said, I don't know how. Well, he'll show you how. He wants your worship more than you want to give it to him. He wants your love more than you think you even have it to give to him. He wants to suck out of you adoration and affection and appreciation and gratitude more than you want to give it. I'm telling you, once you do, that flame comes out into the open. That air hits that flame. You get a congregation of people doing that, you become very dangerous. Worship. Let the wine breathe, brother. Wives, encourage your husband to worship. Husband, encourage your wives to worship. Just lost a loved one. Listen to me. How much would they want you to worship in their absence? Because what are they doing right now? They got a serious worship meeting going on. Waiting for our arrival. Waiting for a new heaven and new earth. Isn't that interesting? What do you do in heaven until everyone gets up there and you get a new heaven, a new earth, new golf courses, new par fives, all that stuff? What do you do? You worship. What is the sum total purpose of your life here on earth? To die and start a worship service until everyone else gets up there, then you get a new heaven and a new earth. Worship. It is a gross oversight to let our worship dwindle, because when we do, we are but a flicker. As it happened one day, a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. Hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people began to shout with a great shout and worship. We need to get you back on the cart and glean you up today if you're walk is weak. And he gets some air to that flame so it can start to worship again. Reprioritize what's going on both in you and around you. We need air. And you need to get ready for a summer that will not soon be forgotten. Someone said to me the other day, a friend of mine, and he looked at me and he goes, "You're talking pretty big there on Sunday." He says, "Can you deliver the mail?" I said, "Well, I never heard that phrase before." I said, "Can you deliver the mail?" Praise God, I know how to answer that. No. Because if I could carry the mail, it wouldn't be a message worth carrying or receiving. The Spirit of God will carry the mail, and He will deliver. You want someone to lead you to that? I'm your guy. You want to follow? To be determined. Worship. 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 If Wesley was right, we're in trouble. God does nothing apart from the prayers of His people. We are in trouble if that's the case. Because I don't think we can pray with enough fervor and faith and imagination to even come close to what God wants to do. I respect Wesley and everything, but I'll have a conversation with him. I think God wants to do far more than we're praying and asking Him to do. And I think He can do far more and wants to do far more than what we even imagine. Because I'm not impressed with our imagination. But I do know this. Nothing happens in God's people apart from worship. Would you take your elements, please? Someone called me the other day and she was talking to me about a project we're working on. She had listened to a recording that we're going to get together and talk about together. She said, I was really taken back and reminded of the importance of the word broken. She said, in my recovery, nothing truly really happened until I was broken. Until my definition of wholeness was redefined with the need to be broken. Humbled, open to instruction, open to change, open to even correction. You'll be hearing more about this person's life in the months ahead, and it will inspire you. But brokenness is the key. And Jesus knew it was the key, that's why He talked about it. And that's why He passed the bread. If you want to attend a church, and you're more interested in receiving than resisting, your flame will intensify. If you're more interested in releasing what you already have been given by God instead of receiving it, as though you haven't received it, therefore you have an excuse not to walk in it. Sorry. You've received what you need. You now need to release it. And you need someone to help you. And until someone better comes along, I'm that guy right now. And I want to help you release what God's already given you. But it's going to take some brokenness on your part and mine. Genuine brokenness. That's what that bread's going to be for. We're going to take that element in a minute. You're going to realize, just like I do every day, I don't get what I deserve from God. I don't want what I deserve from God. And I'll just take what He gives me with great gratitude. Because somehow or another, I don't know how, my sin, as much as it's on my mind, has been separated as far as the east is from the west from me, as has yours. I don't even know how to calculate that. We got this song to listen to. I want you to think seasonally. What are you about this summer? If you could be involved in this ministry, how open are you? And are you willing to go places you've never gone before? And are you willing to worship at a depth you've never swam in before? This is week one. Let's not get behind. Let's listen to this song as we prepare for communion. Holy Communion is and has always been and will always be in this church open to all believers. Think about that for a moment. Particularly the inverse. What it really is saying is not open to non-believers. Why? If you've not yet had a moment in time where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't want to be the guy that has you go through a ritual that means nothing to you. There's plenty of that in the world. So if you're not a follower of Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Lord, you've never come to Him by faith, then you can understand that you probably shouldn't participate. Although, why not come to faith in Christ? Why not acknowledge Him as the supreme Lord of your life? And why not receive through Him the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life? Why would you resist that? And in so doing, resist the meal. And if you've come to that conclusion today, listen, you're not alone. Over the last 3 weeks, others have come to that same conclusion. I need this Christ of which you preach, Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. And I need that fire in me. I need a reason to get up in the morning and to live. I need a purpose. I need an acknowledgement of a God, and I need someone to help me live a life far beyond what I'm living now. That I understand. So before we partake of this meal, let's figure out what side we're on here. You've never accepted Jesus Christ? The childlike step is all it is. It's an acknowledgement that yes, He is who He says He is, the King of every king and the Lord of every lord. And He deeply loves you and demonstrated as much by dying on your behalf while you were yet a sinner, not even yet born. That your faith in Him would provide you through His death, burial, and resurrection, the forgiveness of your sin and new life in Him. If you're here today and you'd like this amazing new life, if you'd like not to live a life, but to live the best life that He has for you, then I just want to lead you in a prayer, but I need to know who that is. So if you're here today and you need to accept Christ as your Lord, just raise your hand so I can see it. Okay. If you're new here today, listen. I can be direct. And I can be clear and I can be firm. The next few weeks will be that like that for two reasons. I know exactly what the Lord wants me to share. And I know exactly what He wants to do in the time frame He wants to do it. And this is not a season that will linger. And we will not build up to something 8-10 weeks down the road. Well, I'm saying we're going to need a little bit of brokenness and a little bit of instruction and a little bit of obedience. Because what He's going to do here is going to be quick. You've been waiting. The time has now come. But you have to act. And we cannot act without brokenness. I remain broken before you, teachable and open to instruction. and correction. Does the broken body of Christ provide you any room for the same, to partake of the bread, the body of Christ? Where he wants to take us as a church, there's zero room for shame, bitterness, unforgiveness, not even a part of the equation. All of that are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let's partake of the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are forgiven. I have a quick video I want to show you about an initiative among all the churches in the area. And then we're going to have our benediction and go home, celebrate, enjoy. Thank you.